I've been requested to read a card from Mike and Melinda Morris. Inside the card, I find this written: to our dear friends at Courthouse Church of Christ, we want to thank you for the love and support shown to us over the years. We feel very blessed to have been a part of Courthouse. Each and every one of you will remain close in our hearts forever. We will often think about you all. May God bless you, Mike and Melinda. The card says, it's wonderful knowing people as kind and considerate as you are. Thank you for all you have done. Mike and Melinda, I'll see that this is posted. Well, we're already missing them, aren't we? And I understand from what I have heard that they're missing us. But that is part of life. And we not only have these earthly partings, but we will have that eventual parting in death. And then how wonderful, because we, children of God, look forward to that time when we'll never ever have to part again. Okay. Lesson tonight on unity. Unity. A scripture to start with before I read another scripture. Psalm 133 and verse 1, the psalmist, well, he has an entire psalm on unity, but it begins, Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. John, the 17th chapter, is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ for himself, for the apostles, and then for all who will believe on him and his name. And Jesus explains further the meaning of Psalm 133 when he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Then, skipping one verse and coming to verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. There is no doubt whatsoever about the kind, the type of unity that Jesus recommends, that the Bible has in mind for us. It's not that kind of loose, nebulous type of unity that maybe so many might advocate, where we're all doing different things and yet somehow or other, despite all of our beliefs and despite all of the angles and tangents on which people may fly and declare, somehow or other there would be a unity. The unity that is described here by our Lord is the kind of unity that he and the Heavenly Father share together. And if you will how much closer type of unity could that possibly be than the oneness, the unity that exists between the Father and the Son? That is the kind of unity that God is recommending. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is to have that kind of unity. How should Christians be united? Maybe we can ask ourselves, well, in what facets of our togetherness are we to actually feel as one people? How are we to be united? Well, we're told, united in love. All Christians are to love one another with a fervent, true, unpretended, sincere love. Our progress thus far is commendable. I think every visitor that I have the opportunity to talk to as they're getting ready to leave the building, in one form of conversation or another, they will say, well, I believe this is the friendliest congregation I've ever been to. Let's continue in that kind of friendliness, in that kind of welcomeness that we show to those in the world, to brethren that come from other places. But most of all, let's not go backward in any sense of the word in the love that we share with one another as we're together all of the time. I may have said this before, but I think if I talk to each one of you individually about this matter of love for one another, you probably would reminisce, not in a good kind of way, but you would say to me, Gene, I'm tired of division. I'm tired of the kind of infighting that I've had to be involved in other congregations in days gone by. Now, when we make a statement like that, it's not in any sense of the word that we're bragging. Indeed, as we think about those divisions of days gone by, maybe we reflect on our own selves and the way possibly that we ourselves failed, and maybe words that we said or things that we did that we wish we had never, ever done that. And they're good lessons for every one of us if we will take it that way. One thing that we need to resolve here is that we're never, ever going to let that happen just to the very best of our ability, to our dependence on God as we call for strength, guidance, instruction from God. How are we to feel toward one another? 1 Corinthians 12 just goes into what we will say a very practical description of how we are to feel toward one another. Let me begin at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll read a little bit. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism. This word schism actually means a tear or a rent. You may think about a piece of cloth that you would hold up and for some reason or other you would just rip it apart. And he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you're the body of Christ, and members individually. Unity demands that we have impartial, the same care for each other. No partiality at all. Have you thought about your physical family? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of our children were perfect? Wouldn't that be wonderful? There wouldn't be any need to correct anybody, would there? Wouldn't it be wonderful if husbands were perfect? Wouldn't it be wonderful if... You know, women are strange. We men, we never understand our wives. Not in 1,000 years. But do you know what? I'm surrounded by 6 females at my house now. Can you imagine what's going on there? And I hear them talking. They say, well, what did Dad mean? And why does he act the way that he does? And that kind of thing just goes on. Do you know we're not talking about separation? We may have to get in a corner sometime by ourselves. But in a family, what do? You work out your problems, don't you? You work out your problems. Now, I'm pretty good. There's not much wrong with me, but we've got some weird folks here at Courthouse. Do you know that? A lot of weird folk. But do you know what we're to do? We're to love one another. Keep the lines of communication open. Now, why do I say that? Is that just something I thought of? No. Look over at Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Just a short verse. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You say, well, that's simple enough. No, it isn't. No, it's not simple at all. Simple to understand, but hard to do. Notice the first part. Speaking the truth. Do you know if we would do that with one another, how much better unity would be provided? You say, oh, I couldn't tell that brother that. Well, if you couldn't tell that brother that, why are you telling somebody else that? Speaking the truth, but do you know what else is involved? Speaking the truth in love. In love. And what is going to be the result? Verse 15 and 16, the church is edified, it is built up, and we are growing together in the most wonderful relationship of all. We are growing in Christ Jesus. We're growing in Christ Jesus. We are to be united in doctrine. In doctrine. Do you know that if I had just stopped the lesson in this first part, united in love, every church in town would be applauding. How wonderful. Those folks love one another, but so do we. Love is not weak. Love does not mean compromise. Well, we've already said that in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Don't speak lies. Don't speak that which is untrue. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. And how is that translated? We are to teach only God's Word. That's all we're to teach. Teach only God's Word. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. As far as public teaching and preaching is concerned, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, because the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, having itching ears. We've got to do that. This is not a unique generation in the sense that there has not always been error. This is not a unique generation in the sense that there have not always been religious people that want to have their ears tickled. But it is true, nevertheless, that it is so easy for churches of Christ, to begin to teach error, to begin to practice error. Maybe it starts with just an innocent little thing. Maybe the folks that suggest the error have the very best intentions in mind. You and I, if we're going to be united in anything that is pleasing to God, we have to be united in doctrine. We oftentimes use Colossians 3:16. I used it this morning to show that singing praise to God is that which He authorizes. But do you notice how Colossians 3 and verse 16 start? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Does it? Does it? Well, that's to apply to every person who is going to sing these songs. The Word of Christ, the truth, the doctrine of the Bible, that which has been delivered to us by the inspiration of God, that's to fill us up. Let it dwell in you richly. We're to encourage every member of the church. We're to encourage all to study. We're to emphasize to our families, to our children. Bible study is important. It's important that we are always watchful. If a brother says, well, are we doing what we ought to be doing? Well, that may be a challenge, but we ought to look and see. Are we doing what we ought to do? To encourage, to practice, and to defend the truth. Again, notice Paul's admonition to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on the eternal life to which you're called and have confessed a good confession before many witnesses. You not only have to let the Word of God dwell in you richly, every one of us must be speaking the same thing. We must be speaking the truth. Let's never go in for compromise. Not only do we want our preachers, those that are going to be speaking publicly from this platform, not only do we want them always to preach, to speak the truth, but we want to do the same thing from the pews where you are. We want to be sure that we not only defend the truth and stand for the truth, but each one of us wants to be so well acquainted with the Word of God that we can all be united. We can stand as one person in speaking the Word of God. And yes, we're to be united in soul safe. Saving the souls of men and women. And again, I have a commendation in mind. If I'm not mistaken, the way this congregation has grown numerically has been because of what some folks want to call personal work. It is a matter of you having spoken to somebody, maybe at work, maybe it was somebody that you met, to invite them to study the Bible with you. Every Christian, young, old, educated, uneducated, every Christian the Bible designates as a soul winner. Now, you say, Gene, I'm too shy. No, you aren't. No, you're not too shy to tell others the saving gospel. Someone says, I've never been to college. Well, what's that got to do with it? What did that Samaritan woman do? You remember we talked about her this morning? What did she do? She said, come and see. Come and see. I wonder if we couldn't use that same kind of thing. If you say, I don't know the scriptures well enough to where I can go ahead and teach a person. How about just saying, come and see? You speak to your neighbor. Did I tell you about, I'm sure I did, I told you about that hippie type a few weeks ago, didn't I? Here were some old folks that came in, I think they were kind of on their last legs. And you know what he tried to do? He tried to recruit them. He said, come to the Rock Church. They said, oh, they said, we attend a church of our own. Boy, it didn't even faze him. He said, you've never been at a church like this one. And I believe he's right, and I haven't ever been there either, but I believe I've never been to a church like that one. But he was sold on it. He was sold on it. What if you don't say any more to people than to say, "Do you know that I'm a member of the Church of Christ?" Folks may say, "Well, what denomination is that?" And you say, "Come and see. Come and see." You've never, ever been with folks like these. And I think you're telling them the truth whenever you say that. How did you become a Christian? How did you become a Christian? You know, a lot of times when we talk about unity and soul saving, people say, "There's nobody interested out there anymore." Well, how interested were you when you first heard the truth? Well, you may not have been interested at all. Maybe that was the furthest thing from your mind. But somebody taught you. You say, "How do I go about teaching others?" You say, "I want to tell you how I became a Christian." Do you ever do that? Tell folks that you worked as a butcher, or you worked at the school, or you did this or that, and somebody sat down and they taught you the gospel. You parents, have you ever told your children about your conversion? Have you ever done that? We wonder sometimes, why do we lose our young people? Well, maybe one reason why we lose the young people is we never have told them how we became Christians. What made it so valuable to you? And how wonderful it is to teach someone the gospel. People say, What is the secret to church growth? We need to have this kind of effort or that kind of effort. You need to have a people effort. You need to have yourself 100% converted and 100% conscious of every opportunity that is given to you. United in love, united in doctrine, united in soul saving, and united in goal. What's our goal? Well, we've got several goals along the line. These things that we've mentioned that we're to be united in is one of our goals. We're to be united in glorifying God. That's what the work of the church is. We're to be united in a final goal, and that's going to heaven. I'm not kidding you. I want every single person here to go to heaven. Now, I don't know what all is going to go on in heaven. I know it's wonderful. But there isn't a single member of this congregation that I do not want to see lost. What do we need to do? Teach and admonish one another. be aware of one another. We all need each other. There will be times whenever we see a brother or sister that isn't acting the way they should or attending worship the way they should. Teach, admonish. I like to hear about folks who need to be prayed for. But when somebody says to me, I have a neighbor that is sick or in distress, I want to pray for that neighbor. But do you know what I want to pray most of all for? That neighbor can be saved. Not that they can be physically healed. If it's God's wish, they can be physically healed. Okay, fine. I want them to hear the gospel and I want them to be saved. Who has a part? I've been in churches where some folks evidently thought, well, that's the preacher's job. Well, it is the preacher's job. If you were to say to me, Gene, what job does preachers have? I'd say soul saving. But you know what? It's the job of parents. Job of parents. Church, where I was once, children fell away. And you know who the daddy blamed? He blamed the church. Shame on him. You know who was at fault? Daddy and mama were at fault. They were lazy. They were lackadaisical. They let their kids get involved in a lot of things those kids had no business being involved in. Who's responsible for going to heaven? Well, parents are. Bible class teachers are. You teachers, you have a valuable treasure in your classrooms. Those treasures are so valuable. You don't want them to waste their time just drawing pictures. Now, I'm not trying to tell you teachers that have the little ones how to go about teaching them. You probably do a far better job than I would. But we sometimes lose sight of it. We want classes with activities, and we want classes that do this and that, and we want classes where the kids are going to march around the room, and maybe they're going to march around the room whether you tell them to or not, but that's not what you're trying to teach the 4 and the 5 year old. That's not what you're trying to teach the high school kids. You're trying to teach folks how to go to heaven. Parents, teachers, every member, preachers, we all have that job.